This morning we are in the third of the VBS lessons, the sermons inspired by them. Day three, the lesson is that Jesus is the powerful Son of God. Jesus is the powerful Son of God. The lesson invites us to consider the question, was Jesus just a teacher? Was Jesus just a teacher? And again, the answer is that Jesus is the powerful Son of God. The sermon title, or the title of the Bible story, is that Jesus performed miracles. We'll be in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 through 39. I have entitled this, The Powerful Son. The Powerful Son. And I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm going to link this sermon and the text of this sermon to the Lord's Prayer. And so as we walk through this sermon together, we're going to be leaping occasionally into the Lord's Prayer to see an insight that's in the Lord's Prayer that connects to this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, the Bible says, Jesus departed from there. He skirted the Sea of Galilee. That means he walks around the edge of it. And he went up on the mountain and he sat there. Then great multitudes came to him, having or bringing with him the lame, the blind, the mute, those who couldn't speak, the maimed, this word means crippled or deformed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. I like this verse. I like it if for no other reason than, frankly, as a pastor, there are lots of times that I come into contact to situations, to problems, to difficulties, to circumstances that I don't have the unilateral power to fix. And so often what I am doing is exactly what the people in verse 30 did, is I'm taking someone and their problems and I'm saying, okay, look, I'm not the solution to the problem, but I know the Jesus who is, and if you will, I will take you to him and he can address whatever it is in your life that needs to be addressed. He has power I don't have. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful healer. Our community has rallied in praying for a little girl. There was at one moment some months ago now an occasion where the doctors, without any unkindness, said to mom and dad and family, we've done all that we know to do to help your little girl, and it doesn't look good. And this community began to pray. This church, along with many others in this community, have prayed that God would do a miracle. And the little girl is set to go home very soon, if it hasn't already happened. So, we must believe that Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful healer. If we don't, then we are imagining that all of life's difficulties can be handled by someone else. Dangerously, perhaps, me or you. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, listen, do not use vain repetitions like the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Let me paraphrase for brevity's sake. The heathen imagined that there are some magic words that make God do what they want him to do. If they speak enough words, they're eventually going to stumble on the magic words that make God do whatever it is they want God to do. And Jesus says, that's not what you're doing when you pray if you're my followers. Therefore, do not be like them, because they imagine they have a problem, Jesus says. For you know, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. You're not educating God when you're praying. You're confessing that you need God's help. He already knows. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the challenges of dealing with the subject of healing and Jesus in the New Testament is to just try to be honest about the subject, and I'm going to try to do that this morning. When someone is ill, when they are sick, when they have a disease, and you ask them, do you want to be healed? A person is almost always inclined to say, well, yes, I want to be healed. Then the second question is, does God want to heal me? And some want to say immediately, well, yes, he does want to heal me. I want to say we should sort the question out with some care. Here's why. Luke chapter 4, these are the words of Jesus. Listen carefully. Jesus says, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. How many widows? Many, Jesus said. All right. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. So lots of widows needed miraculous provision, and how many got it? One. Okay. Jesus is talking here, not Brother Ricky. You're just tracking with me here. Verse 27, in case we thought how maybe we're misreading Jesus' intent. He gives us a second Old Testament example. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So Jesus seems to be saying something like this, and I'm for brevity's sake, I'm shortening it. Anybody who thinks that they can transform the God of the Bible into Santa Claus is going to be sorely disappointed. That's not who God is. Luke chapter 13, verse number 1. Jesus tells another set of stories here. He says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So there were some Galileans who got crossways with Pilate, the Roman governor, and Pilate had them killed. All right? Violent, wretched act, horrible tragedy. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? Sometimes we do, don't we? Boy, oh boy, they must have done something really, really bad for God to have let that awful thing happen to them. Jesus says, I tell you, no. Nope. They were sinners just like you and just like me. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Ah, Brother Ricky, maybe we're misreading Jesus. Well, he keeps going. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So evidently there was a building and it collapsed. And 18 people died in that collapse of that building. And Jesus said, you know, you're tempted to think, well, boy, they must have been a bunch of wicked people. God let that building fall on those people. They must have been particularly wicked. And that's the reason God let it happen. And Jesus says, I tell you, no, they weren't any greater sinners than anybody else. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Look, we are wrong to suppose that there is perfect justice on the earth. There is not. Some who should suffer do not. Some who do not deserve suffering do suffer. Sometimes God works miraculously to alleviate suffering on the earth. All God's children will have their suffering brought to an end at death. Let me say it again. All God's children will have their suffering brought to an end at death. They will experience eternal life and only eternal life, and their suffering will come to a screeching halt. You say, Brother Ricky, have you figured out God's healing? No, I have not. In fact, I'm quite skeptical of people who think they have figured it out. Because God has his own mind about when and how he heals. I ask him, and I have no qualms about asking him, because Jesus said elsewhere that he said that we should be confident and we should ask God for what it is that we desire or we want. He said, how many of you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? Before he said that, he said that we should never fear that if we ask our Father for a piece of bread, that he would give us a stone instead. He said we should never fear that if we ask our Heavenly Father for a fish, that he would give us a serpent instead. Or that if we asked for an egg, that he would give us a scorpion instead. In other words, we're not trying to convince God to be generous or good. He already is. That's not what we're doing when we pray. And the fact that God withholds some blessing from you that you would like to have, and he withholds it from you in some timely moment, is no indication that God has abandoned you. I don't have time to re-preach the whole message, but one time perhaps I need to re-preach it here. But the Bible has an answer to the question when you're tempted to think that Jesus isn't paying attention. And it isn't what you think. Verse 31, so the multitude marveled. They wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the lame made whole, the crippled healthy, the deformed restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, secondly, is a powerful miracle worker. Now, here's a category that sometimes gets lost even in the modern age, and perhaps it gets lost in the modern age because of the advance of medicine. But we sometimes look at an outward condition, a physical condition, as if that's the worst possible thing that could happen to a person. We see someone, perhaps they have a birth defect and they have a hand that doesn't work, or they aren't able to see, or they aren't able to hear, or they have some intractable physical problem and it never goes away and they bear with it their entire lives, and we think that is terrible. And we say things like, I can't imagine anything worse than that. And here's Jesus' word of correction. He says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So Jesus says there is something worse than being physically deformed and never being healed of it. It would be to be spiritually deformed and never be healed of it. It would be never to have peace with God. So if you were the epitome of health and God and His grace were to give you 100+ years and you lived your entire life and never caught so much as a virus, you are to be pitied more than the person who never saw a day in his life if you spend eternity in hell and the other person goes to heaven. This is a matter of question for God's people because often we pretend like being lost is not too big of a deal. Our culture says things like, live and let live. Well, if you do that, you're not living and letting live. You are living and letting die. You are living and letting perish. So, in earnest, does Jesus heal physical maladies? He absolutely does. Should we ask Him to do that? We absolutely should. But we ought to spend way more time asking the Father to change and transform people's lives, to forgive their sins, to heal their disobedience, to heal their idolatry. In the modern age, we call it addiction. But the Bible doesn't have such a word. It just has idolatry. We were talking about this, a brother and I were this morning. Look, whatever you care most about in this life, that's your God. There are some teenage boys whose God is a pickup truck. They stare at its brochure constantly, imagining how big the tires they could put on it and what things they could run over with it. Ladies, I don't have any idea what kind of idols you guys have. You can sort that out after the service. But I'm telling you that idols come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and forms. And at the end of the day, an idol is whatever you spend the most time thinking about and what you care most about and what interests you the most. It's like the golfer who got a brand new driver a year ago, but they've come out with a new model since then. And he's got to have a new one because he probably can drive the ball 5 yards farther. You change the equipment, guitar, drums, new gun. We idle ourselves into uselessness for God. We die with a house full of stuff. And we left all our treasure behind. What did Jesus say? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Isn't it interesting that in the sermon, in the Lord's Prayer, there isn't anything particularly about physical health, but here is a whole line about spiritual health. Isn't that something? The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. A whole line about don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil, from the evil one. Wow. Have our priorities in prayer, have they been properly informed by the Bible or have they been properly informed by a physical earthly attitude? Do Jesus came to fix this problem. The Bible says, inasmuch as the children, that is humans, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that is, he became genuinely human, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 32, now Jesus has called his disciples to himself and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint or collapse on the way. The New Living Translation says, then Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. They have been with me here 3 days. They have nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they will faint along the way. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is so powerful that even his compassion is powerful. Even his compassion is powerful. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, has powerful compassion. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Have you ever thought about Jesus' compassion being poured out on you by the fact that he was so willing to teach? And you know, we're not always the most excellent of students. Sometimes we're dull and hard. And Jesus has to bear with us. He has to teach us the same thing over and over and over again. And yet he doesn't weary. He just keeps teaching, doesn't he? What if Jesus said, you get one opportunity to get this right, and if you don't get 100, I'm just going to cut you loose. And he wouldn't have any disciples, would he? We'd all be cut loose. Luke 23, there were also two other criminals led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We think sometimes about Jesus and sin like we've almost kind of translated the Greek idea of Zeus into our concept of God or Jesus. And we imagine that Jesus has got a lightning bolt and he's just waiting for us to mess up so he can zap us with it. While he's being crucified, listen to Jesus' attitude towards sin, even sin directly directed toward him. Listen to what he said. Father, forgive them. Is that amazing? Well, if he can pray, Father, forgive them, when people are crucifying him, perhaps he can forgive me when I lose my temper. When I get irritated because somebody else out there that doesn't love Jesus is driving better vehicles and has a better economic life than I do. Or they're healthier than I am. Or God forbid, they're taller than me. That should have been funny, but y'all are about half listening. All right. Luke 11. I don't tell you when the commercials are coming. I just offer them up and you're supposed to be ready. Luke 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Hey, Jesus, you always go off and you pray. We'd love to know how to do it the right way. Would you teach us? Yeah, I'll do that. Man, Jesus' compassion is powerful. He teaches us because he's compassionate. He prays for our forgiveness because he's compassionate. And then he gives us the model prayer because he's compassionate. Because he wants us to know how to pray. Could have left us in the dark. Oh, sort it out yourself. Nope. Now, let me show you what you need to do. This is what it looks like to pray. Verse 33, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness? That is, this deserted place. We're out in the country. This is not the big city. It's not access to innumerable restaurants to buy supplies for this crowd of people. Where could we find enough bread in the wilderness, a desolate place to feed such a great multitude, so great a crowd? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. Now, they should have picked up on this because he's already fed 5,000 people. It's already happened. So this is like a do-over. This is like the teacher gave you a test and you bombed it. And the teacher said, look, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you three class periods and I'm going to give you the exact same. I'm not even going to change the order of the questions. And you got three periods to study. I'm going to give you the exact same test. Like, even if you're a little bit of a dullard, like, okay, hallelujah, maybe I can figure this out. I know what the questions are. I can look them up between now and then. That's what Jesus does. But the disciples are struggling. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful teacher. He doesn't just deliver the goods and meet the needs of the compassion of the people. He takes the opportunity to teach the disciples again just who he is. The thing with the 5,000 people, Jesus said, it wasn't a fluke. I can do it again. Yeah. Part of the Lord's Prayer reads like this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that's where the prayer ends, but teaching follows the Lord's Prayer. Jesus wants us to finish our prayers with a willingness to forgive the people in our lives who have hurt us. And this is why. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful teacher. And even in when he is teaching us to pray, he is also teaching us that when we pray, that we are to tell the Lord we stand ready to forgive. Because if we imagine that we can use prayer as a way to get God to get our enemies, we have misunderstood what praying is supposed to be. Praying is supposed to be trying to solicit God to make our enemies our friends. Our enemies, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, convert them, save them, redeem them, heal them, forgive them, transform them. I'm also remembering, not only am I praying that, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but I'm also saying to the Lord, I need you to protect me so I don't increase my debt. What did he say? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 35, so Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, has powerful confidence. This is interesting. Jesus hasn't done anything yet toward the preparation of the food, But instead of sending the crowd away, he said, all right, it's time to eat. Everybody sit down. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't asked the Father for anything. He hadn't told anybody any plan. He just, okay, it's time for you to sit down. I'm getting ready to feed everybody. In Jesus' case, his confidence comes from knowing who he is and who he is in relation to the Father. Now, that's distinctive. Jesus is the one-of-a-kind Son of God, like you and I can't be. We have a beginning. Jesus does not. He is the eternal Son of God. He was present and participated in the creation of the universe. We were reading this morning in Matthew 24, and Jesus actually says to the scribes and Pharisees, he doesn't say, the Father sent you prophets. He said, I sent you prophets. Huh. Can you imagine that? That's what he said. He knows who he is, and he knows who he is in relation to the Father. The same thing holds true, though, for you and I. You and I are going to have an appropriate level of confidence in facing all of life when we know who we are, and we know who we are in relation to the Father. To be clear, I'm not a pastor because I'm more saintly than all of you. I'm a pastor because God called me and largely didn't give me a choice. I was drafted. Now, I subsequently volunteered, but it didn't look too good for a while that anything was going to happen if I didn't volunteer. It looked like I was headed for a life of misery because I was going to be against the will of God for my life. But to be clear, I stand up here every Sunday because God has sent me. If I stop doing it, well, there'll be a nice ceremony. You guys all come, say nice things about me and hug Amy. And then a few weeks later, you guys will be trying to find somebody else. Just, you need to understand who you are. Okay, well, if it isn't about me, it is about God, then it extends, who do I think I am? I think I am a beloved son of God, adopted into his family. And I think when I talk to the Father, I don't have an unwilling hearer. I think he's anxious to hear what's on my heart because he loves his son. He does a whole lot better than I do. I love Josiah, but sometimes at the end of the day, he's got more words left to say than I have left to hear. I've reached my cap. There isn't anything else I can hear. You can make noises, but that's all they're going to be at this point. I've maxed out. I'm done. If you want me to hear you at this point, you have to talk slow and careful. Fast words, can't hear them. Got to dial the record player back. Got to go from 76 to 33. You guys know what I'm talking about here. Amen. All right. Some of you don't. That's okay. You get to celebrate because you're young and you have no clue what the preacher was talking about. You just be happy. Verse 35, so he commanded them to sit down. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, has powerful confidence. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you talk to God and you're not relating to him like a father, you haven't really understood what it is to be a Christian. That's what good prayer starts with. Honestly, for years, I have prayed, Father God. And it's because of that very thing. I know he's God, but I'm not talking to him just because he's God. I'm talking to him because he's my Father. Amen. Jesus said, the scriptures say, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Yes. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And the scripture said, and we are. And we are. Verse 36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples distributed the food to the multitude. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful prayer. It is interesting to me that the words of Jesus' prayer here were not recorded. Matthew just said he gave thanks. Like, man, I wish you'd have told me more. How many readers of the Bible were protected from treating the words of the prayer of Jesus here like magic words, which guaranteed a positive answer from God? We are left to conclude that the relationship between the person praying and God is more important than the words that a particular person praying used when addressing God. In other words, it's relationship over magic formula. So the next time you go to the Christian bookstore and there is a book that gives you a magic formula for praying, you can just leave it on the shelf and save yourself $7, $8, $10, or $15. Relationship matters more than magic formulas. Period. I'll live a long time before I change my mind on that one. And I've done a lot of praying through the years, and I've even tried some of those magic formulas. God does not like them any more than you want to be manipulated. God doesn't want his children trying to manipulate him. Listen to Jesus one more time. But you, when you pray, go into your room. Who's going to hear you in your room? Just God. Nobody else. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So, we continue. So they all ate and were filled. We're getting ready to find out there were 4,000 of them, not counting women and children. They all ate and were filled. They were satisfied. In other words, Jesus created a heavenly buffet in the desert. And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments, broken pieces that were left over. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides, in addition to all the women and children. Now, I don't know how many that is, but I would say it's conservatively 6,000 or 7,000 people. 7, Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful provider. What did Jesus say? He said to pray this, give us this day, listen, our daily bread. Well, what about tomorrow's bread? Well, you can pray about tomorrow's bread tomorrow. Trust Jesus one day at a time. Don't borrow trouble. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, the old King James says. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 39, and Jesus sent away the multitude, the crowds, and he got into the boat and he came to the region of Magdala. Let me just remind you of the truths we've celebrated this morning, all under the rubric that Jesus is the powerful Son of God. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful healer. When nobody else can heal, he can. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful miracle worker. And when those miracles happen, we'll know they came from him because people give glory and honor to God and not to a televangelist. Brother Ricky, that didn't sound nice. I don't care. Thirdly, Jesus, the powerful Son of God, has powerful compassion. Even his compassion is powerful. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful teacher. Thank goodness for that. I'm grateful for the light that Jesus provides, and I'm grateful for the light that he will continue to shed as we study his word. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, has a powerful confidence. He knows who he is, and he knows who he is in relation to the Father, and we can imitate that. We need to know who we are. Frankly, Without him, we're sinners. But with him, we're adopted sons and daughters of God. Our sins are forgiven and we're heaven bound. And that gives you confidence. We're not talking to a generic God, the generic creator of the universe. We're talking to our heavenly Father. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful prayer. Which means when you and I stink at it, when we aren't doing so well, we can have confidence that Jesus in the heavens is interceding for us. And lastly, Jesus, the powerful Son of God, is a powerful provider. We can trust him to meet our needs. Christians of all, we shouldn't be people who have much panic in our lives. We should count on God to meet our needs, and day after day, we should come to him and say, Lord, we need our daily bread, and trust him to provide it. Do you know Jesus to be the powerful Son of God? That's what Christians know. It's the operating principle of their life. I hope it's the operating principle of yours. If it isn't, I would invite you to get to know Jesus. I'd be glad to help you. Perhaps there are some this morning who, in just a few moments when we have a hymn of invitation, they'll want to get up and get out of their pew and grab a hold of my hand and say, Brother Ricky, I want to be public about my desire to follow Jesus. Maybe there would be others who would want to unite with this church. Again, that's always a decision that should be made thoughtfully and prayerfully. You want to unite with the church thinking that I want to jump in and be a part of what God is doing. I want to serve. I want to be at work. Maybe there would be others who would say, Brother Ricky, all this is a bit new to me, or I'm not sure exactly even what the next step needs to be. I've got lots of questions. I would count it a privilege to meet with you, and we'll take our time, walk through those questions. I want you to have plenty of opportunity to interact with the Word of God and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who speaks on God's behalf deep in our hearts, and his word can't be undone. You make sure and listen attentively to the Spirit of God, even as we sing this hymn of invitation, and you respond as the Lord would have you.